The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Jesus said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in that prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In thinking about this Sunday and preparing for it, I thought of my son Mike. And me and Mike became friends early in life, around kindergarten. Mike lived only about a block from my house. He was my age and he was in my class, and he lived close enough that my mother would allow me to walk over there unattended. Over the years, Mike and I grew in friendship. We played the same sports. We were in the same school. We had the same group of friends. And we became good friends. All throughout elementary school, Mike and I enjoyed a friendship. But then, we graduated from grade 8, and we entered high school. And high school is a big world. In high school, you are introduced to new people. You are introduced to new activities. You are introduced to new opportunities. And you're introduced to new temptations. In high school, the world is a much bigger place. Quickly, Mike and I went our separate directions. I quickly found myself involved in more activities and more sports. Football, lacrosse, baseball, hockey. I made new friends. I found myself with a new circle of peers. And my good friend Mike went a different direction. For whatever reason, he put away the hockey stick, left the baseball glove in the garage, and he got involved with a different group of friends. The drug culture, as some term it. The all black clothes, the chains dangling out of pockets, the big military boots. This was the drug culture when I was in high school. Mike and I still remained friends. Oh, I didn't go to his house anymore, and we didn't hang out together. But if I saw him in the hallway, I'd say hi. I think one year we had a locker beside each other. But we were more acquaintances than close friends. We knew each other really well up to about 13 years old. And after that, we went different directions. I didn't know his life really, and he didn't really know mine anymore. And for the years of high school, this went on. And we found ourselves in grade 12. It was the first week of school. And that was a big week of school in high school. All of a sudden, we were the seniors of high school. All the stuff that had been dumped down to us over the years, it was our turn to dump on others. We were the big shots on campus. We celebrated a great week of frosh. I'm not sure if they still celebrate frosh in schools anymore. But they did when I was there. And it involved all sorts of things. Dogs and peanut butter. Toilet bowls and swim goggles. And other sudsy ideas. But I confess I'm in bondage to sin, so we won't go any more into that. So like all high school students, we're just looking for an opportunity to have a party. This is our God-given right, we assumed. We are in grade 12. We just celebrated Frost. This will be the best year ever. We better have a party. So come that first weekend of grade 12, there was a big party. It was on someone's acreage or farm, big bonfire, a couple hundred people. It was a good time. I was there. And Mike was there. I don't think I said anything to Mike that night. By now, 4 years of high school, we were firmly entrenched into different groups. We had different friends. We had different interests. We were just going different directions. Now, what happened that evening, I'm not quite sure. Somehow, Mike made it home around 3 a.m. But whoever drove him home has never, to my knowledge, said they did. Mike got home, and no one's really sure what he did. He went to his parents' garage, got behind the steering wheel, he started the car with the door closed. In the morning, his mother found his purple body. 2 days later was Mike's funeral. School was canceled that day. We filled up Christ Lutheran Church, just a block away from the school I went to. And the days following the funeral, more and more stories came out about what led to this. We were all in shock. Why would someone do that? Why would someone climb behind the front seat of a car, turn it on, and slowly go to sleep? Why would someone take their life? The story started filtering out. Turns out there was a pregnant girl. Turns out Mike lost his job. Turns out that Mike owed some people money that he shouldn't have owed. And the world started to close in on Mike. I did some research. I had to look it up. Last year, 2009, and this is of December 1st, so the number's greater than this, 4,198 people in Canada took their lives. Over 4,000 people ended their life. For them, the world was closing in. There was no available options, it would seem. Any movement forward would just bring more pain, more heartache, more trouble. And so a decision was made to end it there. If we're honest with ourselves, we've all experienced those emotions in either a little or for some, a lot. The 23rd Psalm, it's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. The walls are around us. The sun does not shine. We feel that our enemies are closing in. There is no escape. There is no retreat. There is no future. And we've all felt that feeling. We've all found ourselves in that valley of the shadow of death, wondering, where can I go? Tomorrow has no hope. Tomorrow has no future. What should I do? And often when we feel that way, we often feel most alone. We are alone in that valley. No one knows our pain. No one knows our hurt. No one knows the level of the things we struggle with. We work very hard as humans to put up a good front. Our bank accounts are solid. Our families are happy. Our jobs are secure. Our future is rosy. But they're not. They really aren't. All of us live in peril. It's the human condition. If you're honest with yourself, how far are you away from the pink slip crossing your desk? One cut back or two? One budget downsizing? As we saw in the events of the last 24 months, how safe is your retirement? What kind of stock market crash can you withstand? How solid is your house? How solid is your health? Are you one lump away? Are you one blood test away? Are you one nagging cough away from the bad news diagnosis? You are. You really are. So am I. This is exciting, fun stuff, isn't it? It's not. We hate to be confronted with our mortality. We hate to be confronted with our own insecurities. We work very hard to put up walls around our life to think we are protected. But we can never really protect ourselves. We can never really inoculate ourselves. We can never really vaccinate ourselves from this thing we call life. Our families will not always be a picture of perfection. Our children will not always make decisions that we find affirming. Our bank accounts will not always move in one positive direction. Our employment will not always see a history of promotions and advancements. This is the world in which we live. And this is the world that can make us feel trapped. Look around. An earthquake out of nowhere in Haiti. Dead people festering in rubble. Reports of cannibalism just to survive. People drinking out of sewage puddles in the middle of the street. Yeah, that doesn't get your fancy? Oh, those are people far away. We don't know them. They have different building codes. No earthquakes in Saskatchewan. We're fine. How about the next pandemic? The next breakout that we don't have a vaccine for? The next breakout that hand washing won't cure? How about a biological attack? How about a chemical attack? How about a nuclear attack? How about a terrorist attack from some foreign country we can't find on a map? Heck, how about an ice storm? The power went out here at church for an hour this morning. How about in your houses? How many days could you live without power in January in Saskatchewan? Did you survive one day? Maybe. How many days till you're burning furniture? How many days till the dog starts looking tasty? How secure are you really? You're not secure. And deep down inside of us, we know that. We go to great lengths. We buy insurance. We buy all sorts of insurance. We buy health insurance. We buy life insurance. We buy auto insurance. We buy home insurance. We buy care home insurance when we get older. We buy all travel insurance. The list goes on. We can insure ourselves, indemnify ourselves to all sorts of lengths. But how safe are you really? We know, at the core of our being, we are fragile people. No matter how much stuff we might have, we rely on others to service it, to maintain it, to electrify it, to water it, and to fill it. No matter how much access to health care we have, we rely on others to provide it, to dispense it, and to diagnose it. No matter how secure we might think our families are and our relationships, we rely on others to maintain them. We rely on others to nurture them. We rely on others to want the same goals for our families as we want for our families. For my marriage to work, my wife and I have to be on the same page. We have to share the same goals. We have to share the same life vision. We have to share the same parental ideas about where our children are going in the world, what things we want to teach them and inculcate in their lives. But if I wake up tomorrow and I've got a whole different vision and I want to relive some lost childhood and run off to Vegas and play the slots, how safe is the marriage? If our children decide the lure of what the world is offering is greater than the stability of what you're offering, how secure is your family? And I can go on and on and on and on. And I can poke Swiss cheese into all the things that you think are safe. All the things that you call the bedrock of your life. All the things that you get up for Monday morning to work hard to attain. I can poke holes in those things and say, those things aren't lasting. Those things aren't permanent. Those things that you put all your energy towards. Those things that you work so hard to obtain. Those things that are supposed to make you sleep easy at night are but temporary. So what's the good news for us? What pulls us out of the valley of the shadow of death? Where is our hope? Where is the strong hand that reaches down and pulls us out of the hole? What is eternal? What won't crumble? What won't rust? What won't blow away? What foundation won't crack? St. Paul today says love. Love is the answer. And that sounds cute and trite. It sounds like a Hallmark card you might get on February 14th. Love. What is love? It's a word we use a lot. It's a big word. We might love our wives, I hope. Might love our husbands. I pray we love God. Pray we love one another. But we'll also say we love our truck. We'll also say we love Chinese food. We'll also say we love the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. Love. Love is the answer. More specifically, the love of Christ is the answer. Today's reading from Corinthians, St. Paul says, I see in a mirror dimly what I will see, and Paul's talking about the future, what I will see clearly. In other words, Paul says, I don't really get it. And I'm here to confess to you guys, I don't really get it. I don't always understand, even in a little, what God is up to sometimes. I don't understand how God works often through death. I don't understand how God can work through earthquakes. I don't understand how God can work through diseases. I don't understand how God can work through terrorist attacks. I don't understand how God can work through layoffs. But God does work through these things. And Paul says, you know what? We don't always see it. We don't always understand it. We can't always put our finger on it. But God works through these things. We come together on Sunday mornings. Groups gather at the church throughout the week. And what do? We study the Bible. And people wonder why. These are ancient stories. 2,000 years old in the New Testament. 4,000, 6,000 years old in the Old Testament. These are old people. They didn't have iPods. They didn't have Tim Hortons drive-thrus. Their lives don't look like ours. They don't have the internet. Why do we read these stories about old people doing old things in old countries? Those people are like us. Their lives were fragile. Those people in the Bible, they got sick. Those people in the Bible, you can bet they were in wars. Those people in the Bible, you can bet their families weren't perfect. Those people in the Bible, you can bet they spent nights crying themselves to sleep. Their lives are like ours. Relationships were hard. Work was hard. Life was hard. Health was rough. And we keep reading these old stories and talking about them. Abraham and Sarah. Jacob and Isaac. Joseph, his coat and his brothers. Peter, James and John and Jesus. St. Paul and Timothy and Barnabas. Why do we read all these stories? To remind ourselves how God works through tragedy. To show how God has worked throughout history. Because if we can map out how God has worked throughout history, we might just be able to better see how God is working in our lives. This is how God responds to natural disasters. This is how God can work through sickness. This is how God can work in a church that struggles with dispute. This is what God's done in the past, and here's maybe what God is doing in the future. Make no mistake about it, God is at work. And God is at work in our lives. In our very fragile lives. But here's the thing. If we think that we have all the insurance we need, if we think that we're in good shape, if we think that we are on firm foundation, if we think no storm can shake my rock, my rock being all the stuff I work to attain. If we think that, if we believe that, then we don't need God. Because we've become our own God. We've already seen to our own care. We've already seen to our own protection. We've already seen to our own nourishment. We've already provided for our own blessing. The sweat of my brow has provided me with all I need. Common sense, hard work, and a good attitude will get me through the day. No matter what comes, I can solve it, I can tackle it, I can handle it. You can't. But in the process, you're going to miss God. You're going to be stuck in that valley of the shadow of death. Your enemies will surround you. The enemies of sickness. The enemies of war, the enemies of natural disaster, the enemies that pull our families apart, these things will surround you on all sides, and you have nothing but yourself. And as good as the idea sounds right now, if you're sitting there and your mortgage payments are up to date, and you feel your job secure, and your kids are looking at you with a smile, and your wife's happy, and you're going to go home to a warm house, and as good as it sounds to think, I can do this on my own, I can handle this, I've got a good attitude. I know right from wrong. As good as that sounds, trust me, the day will come when the foundation will be cracked. When there will be the doctor's report that you can't solve with just positive thinking and a good attitude. When your family will be pulled apart with something that common sense won't get you out of. When something will transpire outside of your control that threatens your job and security. When someone starts a war and no one asks your permission, then what will you do? You'll be on your own. But Christ offers us a lifeline. To us, Christ says, to the end of the days, no, you are not alone. I am with you. Christ is our rod and our staff. Christ is our protection. It doesn't mean we won't get sick. It doesn't mean we won't experience financial hardship. It doesn't mean that our families will be the families of some fantasy television sitcom. What it means is that no matter what happens, you will never be alone. That God will always offer you a future with hope. My friend didn't have that future. For him, he had no future. Things were only going to get worse. Soon a child would be born that he couldn't afford, and he had to pay back people that were going to cause him harm. It was only getting worse. Better to end it now than go forward and experience that hardship. But God offers the light. God offers a tomorrow that is better. Because we look at history and see God has always brought humanity towards the better, towards the tomorrow, towards the new creation, towards the future. We don't always understand it, as we see in today's gospel reading, when his own town tries to kill him, we don't always accept it, but God is moving this thing that we call time. This reality that we exist in, this life that sometimes we enjoy and sometimes we curse, God is moving this thing forward to a point of salvation. And we've been invited to come along. God's promised to guide us through the valleys, to take us to the green pastures. And this is good news. The good news is not found in your frailty. The good news is not found in your insecurity. The good news is not found in your doubts. The good news is not found in your failures. The good news is found in the fact that God works through all these things. The God of history, the God of the present, and the God of the future works through our frailties, works through our fears, works through our failures, and works through our doubts. God does not choose the richest people. God does not choose the most powerful people. God does not choose the loudest people. God chooses people. You and I. And we are all frail human beings. We are not secure. We are not safe. And we are not healthy. We might be all these things for a time, but ultimately, we are susceptible to all of these things as well. If you want to live forever, through Jesus. If you want to experience joy eternally, through Jesus. If you want to experience life to the fullest, through Jesus. We can try and be our own Jesus. Give ourselves a fullness of life, a fullness of health, a fullness of prosperity, but we will fail. There's truth in that. But God offers us the glimpse of salvation. God offers us the glimpse of perfection. And like Paul, we look through a mirror, a dirty, dusty, cracked mirror window, and we make out the outline of it. We see snips and pieces of it. When things go well, when we experience the love that Paul talks about, when we experience the power of the Spirit that Christ gives us access to, we get the outline of it. We get a taste of the power, just a smell of the foretaste of the feast to come. But we won't see it fully until those final days, days that we are being pulled towards like a magnet and metal. And this is good news for us. We don't know how to interpret life. Paul didn't know how to interpret life. But one thing's for sure, God is working through your lives. God works through the tragedies, and God works through the joys. God works through the births, and God works through the deaths. Ours is a God of everything. Ours is not a sunny day God, or only a rainy day God. Ours is a full weather God. And that's good news. Because we often boast about our good times. We'll boast about our successes. But we can also give God glory in the failures. We can give God glory in the fears. We can give God glory in the sickness as we overcome these things as well. What does that overcoming look like? That's for you to decide. A peace that passes all understanding. A a knowledge of heaven, the gifts of friends and family praying at your bedside. I don't know. Maybe even comes in healing. But God is there, bringing these things to fulfillment. I end with a story. It's a story told of a Chinese farmer. Maybe you've heard this story. And this is a poor farmer. This poor farmer had one horse. And this horse did it all. This horse plowed the fields. This horse had to make the quarter mile walk to get water for the family's needs every day. This horse carried the farmer's grain in the town to be sold. This horse did everything. One day the farmer was taking the horse into town with a load of grain on its back. A bee flew out of the bushes, the proverb goes, and stung the horse in the nose. The horse lifted up its feet, shrieked, and galloped into the woods. The farmer was left with no horse. That afternoon, sitting at home, the farmer's friends, the whole village came to console the farmer. "We heard your horse ran away. What bad luck." Farmer looks up and says, "Good luck, bad luck. Who's to say?" A couple weeks later, the horse returns. And this time the horse has brought 12 wild horses with it. Now the farmer has 13 horses. All the friends come and say to the farmer, "We can't believe your horse returned home with 12 new horses. What good luck." The farmer looks up and says, "Good luck, bad luck. Who's to say?" Next week, the farmer's son says, "Dad, these wild horses don't do much. We need to break these horses in, train them to be good plow and riding animals." Father says, "Go ahead, son, train the horses." So the son tries to break the unruly horses, and one of the horses throws him off, and the son breaks his leg. All the neighbors come to the farmer and say, "Your poor son, we heard he broke his leg. What bad luck." Farmer looks up and says, "Good luck, bad luck, who's to say?" In a few weeks' time, a war broke out between the Chinese provinces. And the government officials came to every town to conscript soldiers into the war. And all the young men under 30 were put into the army. They fought a fierce battle. And all the men of the town died, except for the farmer's son, who couldn't go to war because he had a broken leg. The whole town came to the farmer and said, "Your son was spared from death and war. That broken leg was good luck. Good luck, bad luck. Who's to say?" Amen.